good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 14. We'll get started there. But once again, this morning, we're going to go a variety of different places, kind of Bible sword drill kind of thing. I won't chase you around to all of them, but you might want to make note of them as we get there, and then you can go back and check them out later. This month, I've been teaching about being chosen, chosen to be holy, chosen to be dearly loved, and chosen to be a living stone. Chosen can mean to select someone for something, to determine in favor of, to pick out for some special quality, to want, to desire, to predestine, to adopt, to single out, to designate. And the amazingly good news is that we were all chosen by God in all of these ways. And yet to receive the full benefits of being chosen, we have to say yes to God. One hindrance to our yes the first time, as well as the continuing yes that we need to give him every day, is when we struggle to believe God's goodness. Sometimes life happens, it throws us a curveball, and we get in this place of unsureness about God's goodness. But once we settle it in our hearts that God is good all the time, and that everything, the means, the ends, and all the processes in between is covered by his goodness, well, then we still won't understand everything that God's doing. But we will trust him, and we'll keep giving him our yes. Enduring trust is the fruit of a relationship where we know we are chosen to be holy and dearly loved. And that kind of trust doesn't require God to justify everything to us. That kind of trust helps us stop asking so many why questions. And instead, we start asking what questions. And when we start asking what question, that causes us to look for what God is doing, the ways God is working to bring about the redemption of all things. And then as we see those things, we join him in that work, because that's what people who are chosen to be living stones do. This weekend, I want to talk about being chosen for a seat at the table. Chosen for a seat at the table. In John 15, Jesus said, "I chose you and appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit." He also said, "I chose you to come out of the world." But in his sovereignty, God honors our response, yes or no. So in Luke 14, we find Jesus in the home of a prominent Pharisee on a Sabbath day, and they're having lunch together. And during the meal, Jesus told them a parable about being chosen that also spotlighted a variety of different responses. We'll start in Luke chapter 14, verse 16. "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" When I was talking with Cameron and Meredith before the service about some of their baptism things, they ended up growing up, and Meredith even went to a church that my dad was a pastor of for a Mother's Day Out program many, many years ago. And back in those days, when I was Cameron's age, when I was 11, 12 years old, I was involved in a bus ministry. And what we would do is we'd go around on Saturday to all the kids that were on our bus route, knock on their door, check on them, see how they're doing, and see if they were coming the next morning. And then we would know who to go pick up the next day. Well, back in the days when Jesus is telling this parable, it was a common thing for the host to plan a party without giving the exact date. Our kids on the bus knew we were coming the next morning. But in these days that Jesus is talking about, a host would start planning a party. He'd send out his servant to invite the guests to come to the party. "We'll let you know when we're ready." They didn't have clocks like we do. They didn't have text messages. They didn't have mail invitations. They had a way of keeping time. But basically what would happen is when the banquet was ready, when the party was ready, then the servant would go back out to the people who had been invited and said they would come and tell them, "Dinner's ready, come on." But look what happened next, verse 18. "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' Last weekend, I talked about the trouble with living asleep in the light. In this parable, there are several excuses related to being distracted away from the light. Some specifically invited guests had said yes, but then they backed out on their commitment. In context, Jesus was speaking directly to an exclusive audience of Jewish people. And we've seen in the scriptures that God went out of his way to choose the people of Israel first. All the people at this lunch, except for Jesus' disciples, did not yet recognize that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been looking for their whole lives. In the parable, Jesus was revealing to them that they were refusing to come. In the parable, all the original invited guests had what they considered to be good excuses for not coming when they were summoned. And all the way to today, these same kind of excuses can derail people, believers and pre-believers alike. These excuses can keep them from taking the seat at the table that God has prepared for them. Now, all these excuses, they're legitimate issues. Business things and family things, those are legitimate issues, but they were being given the wrong priority. The Greek word for excuse means to beg off, to depreciate, to decline, to shun, to avoid, even to reject. All the people at this Sabbath lunch assumed that God's kingdom realm was coming one day. But what they didn't recognize, in that moment, Jesus was telling them, it's here now. It's already begun. They were being given the opportunity to see Jesus for who he was, and they were missing it. It's going right over their heads. Some of them were resisting it. Some of them were probably even outright rejecting it. And yet Jesus was creatively telling them that the kingdom of God banquet was ready and available. There was a seat at the table prepared for every one of them in the room that day. At the same time, as the parable continued, we find the master provoked and exasperated with those who had made their excuses. And so he adjusted the servant's assignment. Look at verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of town and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, in case you missed it, most of us in the room are made up of the people that were the second and third wave of invitations in this parable. But don't be offended by that. In context, Jesus was speaking to a room full of people who were thinking of themselves more highly than they should have been. And he was doing something that he often did in the stories that he told to a resistant Jewish audience. He was offending their sensibilities. He was using those they considered to be outsiders to provoke them to repentance. They would have considered us outsiders. But remember the verse we finished with last week? Once we were not a people, but now you are the chosen people of God. And do you remember the story about the Syrophoenician woman who chased Jesus down because she needed help because her daughter was sick? And when she cried out and got Jesus' attention and finally got to him, it seemed like Jesus initially rejected her appeal for help. And what he said to her sounds even harsh when you read it. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to their dogs. Did he just call that mama a dog? It sounds like it when you read it, but she was completely unfazed, and she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus absolutely loved that answer. He said, woman, your faith is great, and her daughter was instantly healed. So I think we'll be much better served as we read some of these parables and like, wait, I'm the second and third wave? Instead of getting offended at anything Jesus said, I think we'd better serve to have that kind of faith. Hey, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. So thankful, Lord, that you're there. Remember when Jesus told John the Baptist's disciples, blessed are those who are not offended on account of me. Listen, here's a truth that I've known for many, many years that's still true today. Jesus is more than willing to offend our minds in order to reveal what's happening in our hearts. First, second, or third wave, we can all be sure of this. Before the foundation of the world, God chose all of us for a seat at the table. With patient persistence, God has wooed all of us to himself. God's plan A always included the opportunity and the place for every person who has ever been on the planet to find a personal relationship with God. Jew and Gentile alike, without any exclusion, are called and invited by name. But again, we all get to choose. When Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, he didn't set any limitations onto those. And that word filled means satisfied and surrounded with fruitfulness. And that's available to all of us too. The final kingdom of God banquet is called the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. We'll look at it in a minute. But listen, some of the spiritual food that we will be served for all eternity is accessible to us now. We don't have to wait till heaven to get access to some of our inheritance. And learning how to make a draw upon those things now, learning how to make a draw upon some of those things now, that's part of what it means, I think, to live out on earth as it is in heaven. When I came several years ago, 17 and a half, 18 years ago here, one of the conversations that we were having with George and Sharon Commages, who was a couple who founded this work and ministry, George told a story about a vision that he had of a house and a table. And when the Lord put this idea for this sermon in my heart about a month ago, I called George. I said, "George, do you remember that vision you about the house?" He said, "Of course I do." I said, "Would you share it with us on that Sunday morning?" So we got him to tape it.
Greetings, church. It's good to be back with you. And I wanted to remind you of a prophetic word that I had some time ago. And, you know, I don't really remember if it was a dream or if it was an open vision. But I think that it was an open vision. Anyway, I was out in the country and I was by myself and there was this long road and I was walking down the road and it was very dark. It wasn't dark because the sun wasn't out, but it was dark because there was so much foliage. And the road was not paved. It was an old dirt road. And I walked down it, and I didn't know exactly where I was going. But I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I really was getting tired and thirsty and hungry. And suddenly it began to get light. And as I walked along, I looked to the right, and I saw a house that was beside the road, offset the road just a little bit. And as I drew near it, there's this old man out on the front porch, and he was sweeping his porch and sweeping the dust off. And he looked up, and he saw me standing up on the road. And he said, "Son, are you thirsty?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." And he said, "Well, would you like to get a drink?" And I said, "Absolutely, I would." And as I looked down at him, I noticed that his little bitty house was just a tiny square and that it was on the side of a lake. There was a lake behind his house. I have no idea why I noticed those things. Anyway, I went down and he allowed me to go into the room. And once I got inside the house, it was just one square box. And I could see through the back windows and see the lake. And so I knew that he had fresh water there to drink. And he said, "Are you really thirsty?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm thirsty and hungry." And he said to me, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after me, for they shall be satisfied." And suddenly I realized in that vision, that time I knew I was in a vision, I realized that I was talking to God the Father. And I looked to the left, and there's the table, and the table had gifts all over it. They were wrapped up like birthday gifts, like a birthday table. And as I looked down the table, it was longer and longer and longer. It seemed like the room stretched out and it went on into infinity. I couldn't see the end of it. All I could see was that table, and it had a shine, a light on it. And you could see all these gifts going down there. And I said, "What are these?" And he said, "See for yourself." And so I went over there and I looked, and I could see as I got right next to the table, I could see that into the gifts as if they weren't wrapped. And I saw all kinds of, I saw knowledge and wisdom and understanding and service and teaching and prophecy. And these are all the gifts. And I realized that these were the gifts of the Spirit. And I said, "Well, what am I supposed to do with these?" And he said, "Do with them whatever you want. They're yours." And I suddenly realized that all of God's gifts are there on the table. They're all wrapped for us. And if we're seeking after him, truly seeking after him, then he's going to provide all the gifts for each one of us. And we can have whatever we want. We can walk down that table and pick those gifts that we want. Those are God's promises to you and me. And as his children, we have the right to take those things. God has promised that everything is ours. And I believe him. I know that you do too. And suddenly I was back on the road and I was satisfied. And I don't know what happened in that interim time, but I realized that I'd had an encounter with the Almighty God, and it's there for every one of us to have that same encounter.
Isn't that good? So good. So good. Well, let me tell you something else that God reminded me about, the place at the table that we've been chosen to occupy. Many times, those with eyes to see will find this table in the most unexpected place. Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Whenever we face our trials and temptations, in those moments, we need to purposely come to the table. The fruit of the Spirit are not just for times when things are easy and good. In fact, I believe they are especially for the times when life gets hard and when life gets complex. God has love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. For those times, if we'll just come to the table and receive him, he has those things there for us so that we can be empowered to respond in the opposite spirit. So we can stand up under whatever's trying to press us down or take us out. So we can learn to become overcomers and more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. One more hidden gem from Middle Eastern culture that's in this parable from Luke 14. The host of the dinner banquet in those days was expected to protect his guests at all costs. So when his guests sat down at the table, they entered into a special type of covenant with him and he with them. And it made me wonder how many times we miss the protection of God that he has for us in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the struggle, because rather than going to the table that's prepared for us in his presence and in the presence of our enemies, instead we just think, well, I'll try to work this out myself. I'll try to get this done myself. I also think there's something about God making our enemies watch how well he takes care of his kids when they're under attack. But that's probably a story for another time. Listen to this from 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our experiential knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The highlights of that whole passage I read to you from the New Living Translation say this: God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. And in view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you'll be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Work hard to prove that you are really among those that God has called and chosen. Do these things and you'll never fall away. The Message Bible says, confirm God's invitation to you. Confirm his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have a life on a firm footing, streets paved and the way wide open. And the Passion Translation finishes these verses like this: as a result, the kingdom's gates will open wide to you as God choreographs your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom. That rich welcome that you'll receive, that choreographed thing, in the Greek, that word means a planned, worked out in advance dance by a group of people. It's not describing a solo entrance. It's something we're doing together as a group. Which made me think of one of the stories in a children's book series that we read to our kids, Tales of the Kingdom. And one of the stories in there is called A Girl Named Dirty. And this little girl was a resistor. They were trying to love her. They were trying to welcome her in. They were trying to take care of her, but she wanted nothing to do with it. She'd been hurt. She'd been wounded. And so she was choosing to act like a wild pig. In fact, she was even choosing to live in a pig pen. She could live in the house, but she was living in the pig pen. She only left the pig pen on evenings when she went to spy on something called the Great Celebration. At those events, at great celebrations, there was dancing and singing and feasting and joyful fellowship. There was a table set. But in order to get to that, you had to walk through the sacred circle of flames. They called that making entrance. And as the person passed through the sacred circle of flames, on the other side, they were revealed for who they really were. Well, one night, while this little girl was spying on a great celebration, a beggar saw her. He was trying to hide, but it's too late. He'd seen her, and he walked up to her. Well, she started grunting and squeaking and doing all things, trying to scare him off. But he came right up to her, and he said, "Aren't you coming to the great celebration?" And she went on acting like a pig, but the beggar ignored her and said, "Come, go through the flames with me. Be my guest at the banquet table." But she refused and said, "I'd rather be with the pigs." Well, shortly after that, she watched the beggar make entrance. And as it turned out, that beggar was the king. Well, then first she got filled with regret. I should have gone with him. And then she got filled with rage. She was upset with herself. But the next morning, things began to change inside of her. And she ran away, and they didn't know what happened to her. But she went and she gave herself a bath. She went to this lake and gave herself a bath, but she still felt dirty. But when she finally came back, they talked to her. They said, "Come with us to the next great celebration." She agreed to go. She made entrance. She experienced king's love. Now, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you the story ends. So the pig girl left her pigs for the sake of one she loved. And she became the clean one who had a tender place in her heart for all things ugly because she knew a king who could find something beautiful in every garbage heap. So good, so good. You know that king? I know that king. And although we are individually chosen for a seat at the table, like in the table of George Vision and in this story I'm telling you from Tales of the Kingdom at the Great Celebration, the table is set for more than just us. Hebrews 12 describes it like this. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and the spirits of the righteous ones who are made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Once again, in this vivid imagery from Hebrews 12, there's both then and now applications. Hebrews 12 is the then. We've come to that place. It's when this life is over. When I first started thinking on this topic of chosen for a seat at the table, I was thinking about that. But then as I heard George Vision again and was reminded about that, I saw the then and the now. Zephaniah 12 explains the now about this. It says, "So don't fear, O Zion. Don't let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And that word for rejoicing over you and singing in the Hebrew is a spontaneous, free dance with spinning and whirling about. And when we confirm and choose to take our seat at the table, we also get invited into that dance with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit within us teaches us more and more the steps and more the cadence every day. You remember when Jesus said in John 10, "I'm the gate, I'm the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out." They will come in and go out and find pasture. I think the in and out expresses God's desire for all of us. We come to the table where whatever we need is available in abundance. And then once we get it, we go out and we put it into practice. And then we come back for some more. And then we go out and put it into practice. And then we come back some more. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Which reminded me of some of the wise pastoral advice James wrote. Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And then he said, "I'll show you my faith by what I do." We're not created just to come sit at the table. And like we do in the natural, we should be at the table on a regular basis if we want to stay healthy and we want to stay strong. And think about this. Maybe, just maybe, choosing to take time to actually sit down at the table and have a fellowship meal might be a better plan and more beneficial than just treating the table like a buffet to-go line. Just think about it. Matthew 25, Jesus shared a series of parables back to back to back. The parable of the 10 virgins also had its own suddenly when the master, when there was a call out, come, the bridegroom is ready, come. Five were ready with the oil they needed, five were not. The five ready ones went in with the bridegroom to the wedding banquet. The other five were left outside. The five ready ones were counted as known. The other five counted as unknown to the Lord. Then he told the parable of talents, and the master suddenly returned, this time after a long time, and the servants were rewarded or penalized for what they had done or not done with the talents their master had entrusted to their stewardship. And then in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the Son of Man comes in his glory with all the angels, and he sits on the throne as all the nations are brought before him, and the sheep are put to the right, and the goats are put to the left, and they're separated, sheep and goats, by what they did, based on what they did or did not do unto the least of these. The sheep are welcomed with blessing into their inheritance, into the kingdom prepared for them since the creation of the world. The goats, they're sent off and they're cursed to eternal punishment. Listen, heaven and hell are real places. And all of us are going to end up at one of those places or the other. We are all chosen for a seat at the table with the Lord in heaven. But our choices, open or close, our access to it. At the end of his life, in the second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. That reminded me of a verse I knew out of the Song of Solomon that describes something similar. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. And that leads to Revelation 19, that moment that's described. Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great or both small and great. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like a roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Those chosen to be holy, dearly loved, living stones with a seat at the table are those who become part of the bride of Christ, who has made herself ready. We often picture the external preparations that a bride makes on her wedding day. There's the getting there early, there's the makeover, there's the hair, there's all the things that go with making the bride look beautiful on that day. But this particular Greek word, she has made herself ready, specifically addresses the internal work done in advance by a bride to make herself healthy and fit and equally yoked to her bridegroom. I think the time we spend at the table is part of that internal work. The time we spend at the table is part of that internal work. And then the text itself describes our external garments, and the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, which once again emphasizes the point that we're not just supposed to sit and gorge ourselves at the table. We come to the table for what we need, then we take that and translate it into actions, into good deeds, not deeds done to be saved, but instead, deeds done that reflect the working out of our salvation in ways that honor Jesus and bring glory to the Father. There's a little letter at the near the end of the Bible, right before Revelation, called Jude. And in Jude, we find these timely words, starting verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and who do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friend, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Living with an awareness that the end of time is here, the end is near. As you read through, we've just done this immersed study, you read through, I mean, it's all through Paul's letters, it's all through the Gospels. Jesus said it many times, It's from Matthew to Revelation. It shows up again and again and again, this idea that we are living in the last times. It's a consistent theme of the New Testament. And if those inspired words were true just short of 2,000 years ago, how much more true are they for us today? And that being the case, the time is now for us to be engaged in building ourselves up in our most holy faith, as well as praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21 says, keep yourself in God's agape love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. The King James says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy. The Amplified says, guard and keep yourselves in the love of God. Expect and patiently wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which will bring you unto eternal life. The New Living Translation reverses the order. Await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. The Greek word keep that was in all three of those, as well as in the NIV, means to guard yourself from loss or injury properly, to keep your eye upon. So I think to keep ourselves in God's love includes living close to God and also choosing to be actively engaged in God's love expressed through active participation in the body of Christ. To keep ourselves safe in God's love, we need to love God and we need to love people. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them, and to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I love the double emphasis of mercy in these actions that overflow from keeping ourselves in the love of God. Because it's far too easy to judge others who are struggling with doubt, or to judge those who are lost, or to judge those who are living too close to the edge. Instead, God wants us to be conduits of his mercy to them. God absolutely refuses to treat us as our sins deserve. He consistently treats us better than we've ever earned or deserved. And that's the way he wants us to treat and respond to people as well. There's an open prophetic word over our church that says there's a mercy that will come out of this house, out of this place, that will capture the hearts of this community. And we say yes and amen to that. We know that God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. We know that Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. I mean, when you think about that verse, why would you want to choose judgment? You'll be judged. Those who judge will be used the same standard against them. Or, behind door number two, blessed are the merciful and they'll be shown mercy. Which side do you want? Pick door number two. And on several occasions, Jesus said this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I think in the church, sometimes we've gotten that backwards. We think all these sacrifice things that we got to do for God is a priority. That's part of it. But he desires mercy over sacrifice. Mercy is the instinctively fueled response that comes from time spent with the Lord, because he's mercy to the core. At his table, we learn, we absorb, and we're filled with his compassion and filled with his kindness. And then the Holy Spirit teaches us in real time how to respond with mercy to those that we meet in our everyday lives. I love the way the Message Bible says this. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Now listen to this. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. So good. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. Verse 24, to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. The Passion Translation says, now to the one with enough power to prevent you from stumbling into sin. The Amplified says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, slipping, or falling, and to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory with unspeakable ecstatic delight in triumphant joy and exultation. That almost seems too good to be true, that we have a God who's so committed to us that he will work with us to keep us from sinning, to keep us from stumbling, to keep us from falling. And beyond that, not only just to keep us from that, but to completely clean us up so that we can stand before him just completely free, completely clean, unblemished, blameless, faultless. That seems too good to be true, but it's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So let me read that verse to you again, and I'll read the one after it. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. There's coming a day. There's coming a day, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. There's coming a day when this life is over. But while we're here, we are welcomed and invited to come frequently and take our seat at the table of the Lord, where God's blessings and gifts are spread out in abundance. It's an amazing place, and yet it's just a shadow of things to come. While we're here, I think it's best to live our lives with eternity in our hearts. Cindy and I went to two funerals this week of two 81-year-olds. Claire Trowbridge, we had the funeral for her yesterday here, and Claire was this dynamic little person that in the last years got a little more invisible, seemed to speak, but she lived her life as an evangelist. Some of the stories they were telling about her, the things that Claire had done earlier in her life. She never finished at a restaurant without leaving one of those little evangelistic cards for the waiter, the waitress, or something. She just had a heart for people to know the Lord. She had a heart to reach out to people. She lived with eternity in mind, although she was a giver. She loved to give a lot of times secretly. She just did all these kind of things. It was an amazing, amazing woman. Amazing woman. The way she lived. She lived with eternity in her heart. She was engaged here, but she lived with eternity in her heart. The other service that went to was on Tuesday, Cruz Alemán Sr.'s service. And Cruz would sit in the very back of the sanctuary. He didn't speak much English, but they were talking at the service, and they said the reason he would come, his family comes here, but the reason he would come is because he loved the presence. He loved the worship. He loved to just be in the presence. He'd been a pastor before. He was a man rich history in the word, and he lived with eternity in heart. So much so that on the day before he died, he's in his hospital room there. His other son, who's a pastor in Austin, is talking to his dad on FaceTime. And as the conversation ended, he did what he always did. He read a scripture over him, and then he began to pray for him. And his dad interrupted him and said, would you pray for me in English? Well, that caused his son to go, English? You don't even speak much English. I mean, that's what he's thinking. But like, what's up, Dad? Why do you want me to pray for you in English? And his dad said, because there's a nurse here in this room that I've been talking to about Jesus. And I want him to hear what you have to say. And so then, sure enough, the pastor prayed. And he led that nurse in the sinner's prayer. And that nurse gave his life to Christ that day. And the next day, Cruz went to be with the Lord. So he was getting ready for his seat at the table there, but he was making sure to bring somebody else to be at the table with him before he left. That's living with eternity in our hearts. And that's the way we need to live. And as we do that, we will press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Part of that prize will be getting to sit in the seat at the table that we were chosen and created to occupy before the creation of the world. Let's stand together.